Well, we're going to look together just for the next short while at the passage that we read a little earlier. I wanted just to deal with a couple of consecutive portions of Scripture rather than in two different places, because as a church, and you're going to be well aware of what I'm going to say to you, but you never are quite sure what's around the corner. There are things that you hope for, there are things that you plan for, but there are also things which I can easily imagine you're not aware of, or you don't know just what is about to happen. And in many ways, we can be often glad that we don't know what's around the corner, but we know who holds the future. And that is always a tremendous encouragement for us as Christians here in the 21st century, that we know the one who knows the end from the beginning. You've heard me say that already this evening. And what I want us to look at in this passage, we will include some things of some of the verses that we looked at this morning. But I want us to see just very simply, first of all, four periods of time that are mentioned in this passage that we considered, that we read together this evening. Four periods of time which, just selecting these things which the verses refer to, that help us to understand that his history is really his story. And I think the problem we have as human beings is that we're so limited in our ability, okay? We're limited in our understanding. We're limited in our scope. Many of you will probably remember lots of things which happened in the past. Maybe there are some things that perhaps you don't remember so well. You don't remember everything every day or every minute of every day that has occurred in your life. You don't remember absolutely everything. And so we're quite limited in our abilities, okay? We can't see into the future. We can receive leading and guidance from Scripture, from God, through God's Word or through counsel of a brother or a pastor or church leadership or in prayer. But we are very finite creatures. We're finite, okay? We're in many ways, we are small. And compared to God, we look insignificant. Simply because we are his creation. We are his human beings. But yet, we are called to be part of God's family. Okay? Not just part of God's kingdom. God's family. To be co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be individuals adopted into the kingdom, into the family of God. And we are reassured very simply that whatever happens along the way, not only does God know fully the situation, but he is there for us. And often what we find is that God has been preparing us, perhaps for what's to come, and also he is the one who has been who helps us through. And I think the amazing thing is that we don't often recognize it until after the event, until after the fact. And so we can often be amazed at how God blesses us in ways which often we don't see unless we look back. But what I want to consider here this evening is that very simply God has it in hand. God is sovereign. God is the Almighty, and God is in control. Four periods of time that I want to mention here. First of all, the days of the prophets. The prophets pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. It'd be good if you could have your Bibles open as we work our way through this. Verse 21 of chapter 3, whom heaven must receive till the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken, right? Spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Alright, so God has been revealing and foretelling the coming of his Son, the Messiah. Okay? These things have been patterned for us, but also prophesied. So whether looking at the first sacrifice of an animal there in the very first days of creation, when an animal was killed in order to provide a covering for Adam and Eve, right through to the construction of the tabernacle and the various practices and process that sacrifice that God had instituted in order that people would have a right standing before him. And all along, these things were pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into the world to be our Messiah. And we see this all the way through the Old Testament, God pointing forward. Whether it's the tabernacle or in the temple, or through the prophecies, through his prophets, God was pointing the people forward to a day that he said would come. And as Peter looks back on that, he said, these things have been fulfilled. And this is the wonderful thing about Scripture. Scripture doesn't just prophesy, but actually a lot of it is demonstrated for us as being fulfilled. The coming of the Lord Jesus as a lamb led to the slaughter, silent, opening not his mouth. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. And so everything we see in the days of the prophets that have mentioned here, as Peter refers to it, we see being fulfilled. There is yet much to be fulfilled. Bear in mind, the Lord God has promised that he will send his Son into the world once again to restore all things. We've read that. We've looked at that this morning. And so we see God revealing his gospel plan in the Old Testament, pointing forward to the coming of his Lord, coming of his Son, and then leading on, later on, to the return of his Son, his return coming again to restore all things. So those are the days of the prophets. And that should comfort you this evening, is that God is able to make those kind of revelations, those kind of prophets, those prophecies, those promises, simply because he is God. And he is able to. That's why we say we don't put our confidence in the flesh and blood, which is weak and frail. But we put our confidence in the things of God. We put our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. That brings me on to the second thing. The life of Jesus. The life of Jesus. That period of time when Jesus was upon this earth, from his birth to his ascension, which includes not only his early life, but his ministry, but also his death, his sacrifice upon the cross, and then his resurrection, leading right through to his ascension. Verse 18, I have to go back a little bit further. Verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And so as Peter is speaking to those who are knowledgeable in the scripture, he is saying to them, he says, now listen, God foretold by the prophets that the Savior would come, the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one would come. He has fulfilled. Now, if you imagine them, the guys being there, the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees, who are knowledgeable of the Old Testament scriptures, hearing that the promise of the Messiah has been fulfilled, you'd probably think to yourself, well, when did it happen? How did we miss it? But all along, Peter's been saying, it's Jesus. The life of Jesus. And the work of Jesus here on earth is not just his sacrifice there at Calvary, but his whole life is a work that he has accomplished on our behalf. Something that I tend to repeat in my sermons is this very simple phrase: Jesus lived the life that we could never live. Meaning that as Jesus lived each day upon this earth, he lived a sinless life, a life in which you would find no fault, okay, no sin. He was holy, he was righteous, he lived righteous life here on earth. And because he did so, he secured for us, or as some theologians say, he earned for us God's righteousness, or secured for us God's righteousness. Which means when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that righteousness is imputed into our lives, applied to our accounts, if you like. And so the life of Christ is so significant and important in its entirety. that it has an impact on us in a very real way. In regards to his God's righteousness being imputed into our lives, but also his death, where he paid the price for our sin. He satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. He atoned for our sins, making peace, securing peace with God through his death, through his sacrifice. And then not only that, he rose again. And rising again, he defeated death, he defeated hell, he defeated sin. He defeated all the things that we are terrified of. And that's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God foretold that that would happen. And he did it. And sometimes I think we struggle with that. We struggle with the fact that what God said he would do, he did it. And so if God has made a promise to us, which he has done many times in Scripture, we must bear in mind he will fulfill it. He will guide you. He will show you the path to walk in. He has a plan for your life. He will reveal it to you. You ask him. He'll be there for you in your time of need. He promises he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can trust heart and soul in him completely. Every fabric and fiber of your being, you can give into his hands because he is God. And one day, he says, even as your eyes close in death in this life, he will be right there with you and he will take you to his home in glory. The life of Christ is absolutely vital, essential, precious to us. And God has fulfilled what he foretold that he would do. But not only that, but the period of time of the church is even referred to here. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And these times of refreshing, you can say, is further referred to later on in what we read in verse 24. Yes, the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, also foretold these days. Well, today is part of these days. These are the days that we're living. Days of the church. Days of grace. Days of the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit among God's people and reaching out into the hearts and souls of the people who are lost. These are the days that he foretold. The prophets didn't quite see it. They dimly saw it. But what they saw was the holy city. And the promise of what was to come in eternity and in glory. But Peter refers to these days. Days of refreshing. In the days when we are, folks, surrounded with temptation, surrounded with sin, surrounded with lots of influences and things trying to permeate into the church to try and to corrupt and to destroy the preaching of God's word, the ministering of the gospel, and to lead people, believers, astray, we can come to God and find times of refreshing. Times of refreshing. We are refreshed when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are refreshed each day as God ministers his grace and his blessings into our lives. Are you aware of that? Do you recognize that? Do you recognize the blessings that God brings into your lives? I hope you do, because you are blessed beyond understanding, beyond comprehension. You are so blessed. The days of the church are a time when God has set apart that his people would not only serve him, but would be fed the living bread, living water, the bread of life, the living water. Days that we can live to be his witnesses, his ambassadors. Back to verse 21 again. Heaven must receive, speaking of his return, which God has spoken through all his holy prophets. And you think about those days that have these periods that are mentioned here, and looking forward to the return, you can start to see why, folks, it's so important that when you read on then from verse 22, when Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and him you shall hear in all things what he says to you. The Lord Jesus Christ ministering and bringing that promised hope of what is to come. Life and grace, mercy and peace with God, and a home that is lasting with him in eternity. What he foretold through the prophets, he has fulfilled and continues to fulfill. And what is the important message here? In all of these things that are declared in Scripture, we ought to be hearing. We ought to be listening to what he has to say. And do we listen? Do we pay attention to what God has taught us through his Son? That we shall hear in all things and whatever he says to you. Now we're starting to see that not only has he demonstrated his plan, his purpose in the gospel, and revealed it as it is being revealed today, but also we are to be applying his words, his word, his truth to our very hearts and souls. This is God's message. This is God's word. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow us, many have spoken, have also foretold these days. So the day and age that we are living in is part of God's plan. Now, how do we receive that? How do we understand that? How do we apply that simple understanding, that simple truth to our lives? Well, we've looked at the days, we've considered the days of the prophets, the life of Jesus, the church, his coming return. And we see that there is a big gospel plan out there which is above all our, all our ambitions. You know that song you often sing, Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. Being a part of the church in these days means that you're a part of God's big plan. And the question you ask yourself is, how am I walking in God's plan today? What is it that God has for me? What is my purpose? What is God's plan for my life? What is his will for my life? What could it be? You see, you look at Peter and John and you see how they were taken from men who were in the fishing industry. And included that with other disciples who came from various backgrounds, whether it was a tax collector or farmer, whatever it may be. And Jesus took them and he discipled them. And now they're being sent out, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, empowered to preach the gospel. And what do we see for Peter and John? It's not about themselves. It's not about their ambitions. But it's about Jesus. And Jesus' will for their lives. They hear his word. They receive the understanding of Scripture through the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and as they speak and as they preach, they are serving God. But also we see there a warning, verse 23. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And we understand this, we understand the concept of why we hear and receive the word of God. Because the word of God is life. The word of God is freedom from sin. The gospel is deliverance from our iniquities. It's cleansing from all the wrong things that we have done. It's peace with God. And to resist and to deny the Holy One, to reject Jesus, to reject what he has done on the cross at Calvary, is to reject salvation. It's a bit like if someone had been out in the open sea had fallen overboard and was in danger of drowning. And a lifeguard comes along and says, I've come to help you. I've come to rescue. A sensible thing there for that individual who is in danger of drowning would be to say, to call out to me, out to him, save me. Save me. But to reject Jesus as Lord and Savior, to reject Jesus and God's salvation, is not to say, save me, but it says, get away from me. I don't need you. I will make it on my own. And that is what God has declared as being, is described as being utterly destroyed. Suffering the punishment for our sins. And we should see the salvation that Jesus offers and the grace that has come through his coming into this world and dying and mercy is demonstrated in his dying in our place shows us just how much we need him. And we need him in every single aspect of our lives. Verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. And you get to that point, and you can, at this point, this is where you're filled with a sense of joy, a sense of hope, a sense of purpose. But I think the next part is also important, just to bring us, if you like, back to reality. Not to back to reality, I don't mean to say that, but to bring us, if you like, to think that things will not always be easy in the Christian life. To help us remember that we still have a life to live here on earth before we get home to glory. Because here we see opposition occurring. Opposition to the gospel. Verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, the significance here in that phrase, preached in Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead, is that it's all about the name here at this point. And the name that they are preaching. You'll see it referred to later on if you read on in chapter 4. The name is Jesus. That's the one who they're declaring. That's the one who they're preaching about. Jesus said, and Jesus, that he is the one sent from God, but they accused him of being blasphemous. Jesus said that he had turned down the temple and build it up in 3 days. And they hated him for it. But the name of Jesus, who the one who died and rose from the dead, they wanted nothing to do with, and they conspired to try and to destroy the preaching of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before it got any further. And these are the ones who should have known better. These are the ones who should have recognized that the man who had been before them, who they had heard preaching, who they had heard ministering, who they had witnessed the miracles that he had performed, they should have recognized that he had been from God. They should have recognized that he was a Savior. But because they did not recognize him, and they did not accept him, they rejected him and they rejected the disciples and the message that they were preaching. And we see in verse 3, they lay hands on them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Didn't Jesus say that men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil? And we see this rejection coming from even the religious authorities, from the Pharisees, from the Sanhedrin. And we see those who are consumed with pride in their abilities to fulfill the not only the law of Moses, but also the tradition of elders, they were filled with pride. Like the Pharisee and the tax collector in the parable that Jesus taught. The Pharisee standing up and saying, look at me. I am this, I am that. I have kept your law. I am the best of the best of the best. I'm not like this tax collector here who is a sinner. But there was a tax collector on his hands and knees in the ground, praying and seeking God. And who did God honor that day? It wasn't the Pharisee, because he's filled with pride. It was the tax collector. Simply because his heart was longing for the peace that God gives. Men love darkness rather than light. What does that say to us today? Folks, we should not be surprised that people do not want the gospel and do not want Jesus in their lives. It may seem ludicrous to us that anyone would say no to Jesus, but the reality is they do not see, they do not understand, they do not comprehend the things of God. And this is why, folks, we can expect oppression. That's why we can expect opposition, I should say. Opposition to the gospel. Peter and John were arrested and they were put in custody. They were later questioned and they had to give answer for what they believed in. And you remember what Peter said later on in one of his letters, his first letter. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, always being ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Always being ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. You see, now we can be encouraged by this. Let's start to put this together, folks, just before we come to the last part of this sermon this evening. God has a plan. He's demonstrated that as he's foretold it through the prophets, that he's that he's keeping his purposes, his plan, his promises. He's fulfilling it. He's doing it as he said he would. Alright? He does exactly as he declared he would. But not only that, here we are today in the 21st century, wondering, praying, seeking God. How do we go forward? What's next? Now we're starting to see for good, for better, for worse, we go forward with Jesus. We considered I don't know if you were here this morning, we did that children's talk on making these, a clump of pencils stand firm on the table here, upright. We saw there were several important things, but what I mentioned was the having a good solid basis in the Word of God, but also having the Lord Jesus Christ especially binding us together and bringing us together as his family, as his church. And so when opposition comes, be ready to take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him when he was here on earth. Don't be surprised if people hate you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of the opposition. God is in control. Take your stand. Be unafraid. Be unashamed. Be courageous. Trust not in your ability, but in God's word and in his strength and his power. And finally, and this is the final point this evening I want us to consider. This verse 4 starts off with the word, however, in light of this, something else is happening. What's happening? God is at work. What does it say in verse 4 of chapter 4? However, many of those who heard the word, what happened? They believed. They believed. And so what was seemed like 3,000 there at Pentecost who heard the word of God, now we're starting to see the total of the men who had believed was about what? 5,000. Not including women and children. Now you take a look at that in that way. I'm looking at it in that way. Of the men, 5,000 men believed. Households, I imagine, were transformed because of the word of God. And you think to yourself, in light of such opposition, in light of even being put in custody, how is the church continuing to grow? Even in light of persecution that will be enraged and will inflame and will wage heavy against the church in the years to come. The church continues to grow. How is that possible? Well, very simply, Jesus said, I will build my church. And we come right back to the very reason why we can be confident in the fact that the church will grow, simply because it is Jesus who builds his church. It is Jesus. It is God's plan through the Lord Jesus Christ that the church be built up, strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to do the will of God to the glory of God. And you start to see that these things are very much out of our hands, but yet God uses us as his instruments to shed his light upon this earth, to show Jesus in a real way, in a truthful way, a genuine way, and prayerfully in an accurate way. And I mean that with all sincerity. We shouldn't be just trying to be like Jesus. We should desire to imitate him, which means we want our lives to show Jesus fully, 100%. And we know the challenges that there comes with that. But we know that God, who is almighty, is able to build his church. Even with the weakest of people, he is still able, because it's his church. And he will defend his name, and he will be glorified. Put your confidence in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your confidence in the work that he is doing, not just in the church, but in the community through his Holy Spirit. Put your confidence in the God who knows the end from the beginning. And he will see you through, no matter what. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord, we praise you that you've demonstrated from your word that we can trust you, even at times when we feel afraid, even at times when we may feel even uncertain, at times when we are unsure. Lord, that we can trust in you and in your word, and to know that you have never failed. You've never let us down. You've helped us through and strengthened us through the good days and the bad days. The days of fear, the days of sorrow, of grief, of uncertainty. Lord, you have worked out your purposes in our lives through such days. And Lord, you never once said that it would be easy. But you definitely said that you would never depart from us. So Lord, as we've been considering your word on this, the 39th anniversary of this church, Lord, we can declare aloud that you are the God eternal, and that our desire is to glorify you by fulfilling your will and your purposes for our lives. Lord, help us, we pray. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we'll sing our final hymn, which is Standing on the Promises of God. Let's see if I should appear on the screen. Thank you. Promise of Christ our King, through eternal ages, let his praises ring. We'll stand together to sing our final hymn.